As you've noticed probably throughout our study in the book of Revelation, you've probably seen several times and instances of when this book will bring back to our minds things that have taken place in the Old Testament. And I love how the Bible works, and I hope you pay attention to this and how the Bible ties itself together. There's unity there. And today in Revelation chapter 15, we're going to see some more of that unity as this vision that John is seeing here in this chapter brings back or calls back to our minds some things that took place much, much earlier in the Bible. So go to Revelation chapter 15, and as we've been looking at this book, we have marched up now to just the point where we're ready to introduce the seven last plagues. As we do that, there may be a sense of a relief. They're the last plagues. But yet, on the other hand, they're plagues. And plague, we know and understand a plague is, right? It's something we don't want. We don't want to experience. It's disastrous to humanity. But what we see in these last days is that there are seven last plagues that bring to a culmination God's wrath. And the earth people will face that. And we see that introduced today, although that will not be the central figure of our message today. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 8 verses. But as we read down through it, I want to draw your special attention to what takes place in verses 2 through 4. In verses 2 through 4 specifically this morning. I'm reading from the Word of God, Book of Revelation, verse 1 of chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple, the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with a golden girdle. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Seven angels, seven last plagues, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. We've talked at length about the wrath of God. We've talked about how it's a hard subject and difficult for us to to comprehend, but yet we know that God is a God of wrath in addition to being a God of love and grace. I don't know why, but this chapter is put together exactly how God wanted it. But you have verse 1 that introduces the seven angels and the seven last plagues. And then verses 2 through 4 is this interjection of a different view, of a different perspective, of something else John sees. And it's almost as if he sees the seven angels and he sees the seven last plagues, but before he comments and wants to talk about them, he goes to this other scene. This other part of the vision that speaks of a sea of glass, and it speaks of the saints, and it speaks of a song. It speaks of the Savior. I'd like us to picture in your mind, if you will, a sea of glass. Now, what do you picture that? I mean, this is the way the scriptures give it, a sea of glass. Of course, a sea is a huge, big expanse of water. And the sea of glass is this idea that it is reflective, it is clear, and it is mixed with fire. And so there's this picture of brightness. What exactly is John seeing here? What is the imagery? What is the thought behind this? And this is where one of the places from the Old Testament came to mind. Because you have these people of God who it says are standing on, or you could even translate that, before the sea of glass. And so it's almost as if you have this great sea expanse before, mingled with fire, and God's people are standing there overlooking it. With this in mind, I'd like to draw your attention back to the book of Exodus. Because in the book of Exodus, there is another scene very similar to this. There is a sea, and there is a great crowd of people standing on the shore, looking over the sea, singing a song. Can you think of what it is? I had you turn to the book of Exodus. That's your clue. Exodus chapter 14 and 15. Now, is this purposeful? I believe God, in His ultimate wisdom, puts the Bible together. And these scenes in the book of Revelation purposely call back things that God has already done and already accomplished. Because why? Because the things in Revelation have yet to happen. But if we know in history things have taken place, it gives us a great confidence. It bolsters our faith that God can do it again. All right, what happens in Exodus chapter 14? All right, if you're a young person, 18 and under, you can look at your Bible. Exodus chapter 14, what happens? Raise your hand. Great. Very good. All right, so Pharaoh's army is destroyed in the Red Sea. Now, there's some other things that happen, though. That's definitely a big part of it. What else happens? Who else is here? Pharaoh, his army. Who else is at the Red Sea? The Israelites. Who's leading the Israelites? Zach. Moses is leading the Israelites. Was Moses in our text in Revelation chapter 15? Yes, he was. What was he called in Revelation 15? Adults? He's called the what? You can use your Bibles. My dear wife says, the servant of God. Yes. Thank you. So we have this scene of the Red Sea, this large expanse of water. And remember what happened. They are leaving Israel, this great exodus. They come to the Red Sea. They're trapped. They can't go anywhere. Pharaoh and his army are bearing down upon them. And God takes this cloud and he puts it between them. And then Moses takes his staff and he puts it out over the water. And the water what? The water divides and the people go across on dry land. And when they reach the other side, they look back and Pharaoh and his army are already what? His army is coming across. They're coming to get them. And what happens? As soon as the last person comes across, the sea collapses in upon them. And the Red Sea becomes what? A mass grave for the army of Egypt, the army of Pharaoh. And in the text, it describes bodies even washed up on the shore. And the people of Israel, I mean, can you imagine going through that? I mean, think about it. You're walking through a sea, and on both sides, walls of water. You're walking on dry land. The adrenaline must have been amazing. I mean, taking your breath away, exciting. But yet there's the army bearing down. There's this power of the water. There's the wind. And you get to the other side and you see the army bearing and you see the waves crashing. And then you have that mixture of emotion of, wow, what just happened here? And what you see in Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, it says, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord, and his servant," sound familiar? "His servant Moses." And then sang Moses, chapter 15, verse 1, "and the children of Israel, this song unto the Lord." Isn't it interesting? A great sea where profound judgment just took place. Judgment upon the enemies of the people of God. And get this. What did they just experience? They had just experienced incredible what? Plagues. Plagues in Egypt. And so you have this sea, great judgment, and God's people on the shore, and what are they doing? They're singing a song. They're singing a song. Now, I'm going to read the song. I wish I knew the music. I wish I could sing it. Perhaps somebody has already put it to music. But do the best that you can to imagine this scene as the people of Israel are singing. "And sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea, and the depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestinian. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm shall they be as still as a stone, till the people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign for ever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Amen. Wow. What a celebration they must have had on the shores of the Red Sea. A celebrating God. A celebration of God's greatness, of God's mercy, of God's judgment upon the wicked, of His protection. A celebration of what this means for their future as they come to grips with His promises. Well, very familiar scene, isn't it? As we think of Revelation chapter 15. Back to Revelation chapter 15, we notice in verse 2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. This is a picture, I believe, of this brilliance very likely could be an imagery of the judgment taking place upon the earth. Indeed, there is great judgment that will be happening. But I want you to notice here that in addition to this sea of glass that's mixed with fire, we see the saints standing. Notice it says, in them that had gotten the victory over the beast. These saints that are described, there's a description of them that is fourfold. You notice it's first, these are the ones who had gotten the victory over the beast. Who is that beast? This beast is this worldwide ruler who establishes a one-world government, an economy that he demanded you be a part of or else. He demanded that you worship him and that you'll see here, worship his image. He is controlled directly by Satan, by the devil, by the red dragon that we saw earlier. He has a false prophet. And so we see that these are people who had gotten the victory over the beast. What does that mean exactly? For them to be people who had gotten victory over the beast. In other words, the beast wanted them to do this, to worship him. The beast wanted them to do his bidding and be on his team. But these people, described as victorious, meaning they stood against the ways of the world. They stood against the way of the devil. This is what it means to be victorious. This is what it means to stand in victory, is to not give in to the ways of the world, even though everybody else will be doing it. And I know I say that in quotes because not everybody else will be doing it, but a vast majority of people across the world will be bowing their knee to the beast. So these are those who have gotten victory over the beast. These are those who have gotten victory over his image. What is that image? Well, that is an image that the false prophet set up to appear like the beast, miraculously had these powers to move and to speak, and people were to worship it. Think about this. It is interesting that man-made religions, religions that are not of God, in other words, there's only one God, so all these other religions, how often they resort to setting up images. Because they like the physical. They like to have something that says, this means something to us. This is our God. We worship. And so they have these physical things. And this is what the beast resorts to, is he has this image of himself. And people are to worship it. This reminds me of another Old Testament account, and so I invite you to go to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, young people, get ready, questions are coming. Daniel chapter 3. I want you to tell me, first of all, who's the king? Who's the king in Daniel chapter 3? If you've already answered, let's let others answer, okay? Very good. That's a hard one to say, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of what? What kingdom? You already answered. Let's get some, Silas. Babylon, excellent. So we have Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And what is he doing in this chapter? He does something, sets something up. All right, I need a teenager. You guys, I got to draw you out here. You're too quiet. So 18 to 13. You got your Bibles. Come on, you're part of the church. Yes, sir. He sets up a statue of gold. It looks like himself, right? His image. All right, so there's this image set up. You look at Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was threescore cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. All right. So everybody, you're at this image, and the music is to play, and you are supposed to bow down to this image. So the music plays, and everybody bows down. No? No. How about most everybody bows down? Yes. But there are three that we know of who didn't. Okay, I need their names, teenagers. Names. Age 13 through 18. Come on. Lindsay. There you go. I went too hard. Come on. The Hebrew names. Oh, I have to look that one up. You're not. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Let's give ourselves a break here. Come on. All right. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, so these three stand, they remain standing, they refuse to bow to the image, and so they're called before the king. This is amazing. Look at verse 16. So Daniel 3:16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O God. What are they doing? They are defying him. They're taking a stand for whom? For their God, for Jehovah. Because you guys remember, right, that Daniel and his three friends, they were from Judah, from Jerusalem. They had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and they had become a part of his system of government. But yet they were brought up to love Jehovah. And that continues on through this day here. All right, so look at what it says in verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Dear ones, listen, this is what it means to have victory over the image. This is what it means to have victory, to stand in victory, because all the crowd around them is doing it except for these three. And what do? They take a stand. And where are they placing their faith, their trust? It is in their God. No matter if we live or die, we will serve the Lord. And this is the tension that is going to exist in the last days. This is what's going to be the reality for the followers of God as this image and this worship, this system all over the world and your neighbors and your acquaintances and the people where you work will be doing this, worshiping the beast, and you choose to take a stand. Whether you live or whether you die, will you stand for the Lord? And so the people during these last days, those that will remain, will have a choice to make. And this is what it means to have victory over the image. They're also described as those who had gotten victory over his mark, and those who had gotten victory over the number of his name. And so we see that these saints standing at this vast sea were victorious in worship. In other words, they knew who to worship. They worshiped God. And they knew who was their authority. They said, "We don't need your mark. We don't need your number, because we have our God." Now listen, for those that are believers during this tribulation time period, the book of Revelation is going to be a huge bolster to their faith, because they're going to have this truth, these things laid out before them. And it's going to help them to be able to say, "I'm going to take a stand because I know how it's all going to end." And church, this is the beauty of being a Christian even today as a church. You know how it's all going to end. You know that the Lord is coming back and you're going to be with him. Yes, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so you have the sea of glass. You have the saints that are standing around, and they have victory in worship, and they have victory in authority. They know who to worship, and they knew who is their authority. I also want to point out that these saints are standing. They are standing in celebration of their God. I want you to notice how they appear. They appear with harps. Notice how it says it there. It says they have having the harps of God. I love the details, right? I hope you like the details. It's there for a reason. It gives us this picture of celebration. Why else have harps? These are the harps of God. So somehow John in this vision is seeing these harps that these people have, they are from God. And what do harps do? You make music with them. They right, you play them. And so there's a victorious scene taking place. This is a celebration. And this is what brought my mind back to the Exodus 14 and 15 passage, because you see the same thing. If we would have kept reading in Exodus 15, you would have read about Miriam and the ladies, they dancing with the timbrels and the instruments. It was a celebratory scene. And so you have this, the harps of God. So that's where the way they appear. They're victorious, and they have this appearance of celebration. finally, they have a song. They have a song. Verse 3, you read, and they sing. I'm back in Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Very likely, this is a reference to what we just read in Exodus chapter 15. And you can see how it's very fitting, isn't it? That song. And it is not an accident or coincidence that Moses is mentioned here. Because I believe God wants us to remember what he did at the Red Sea. And God wants the saints that are alive during this tribulation time period, he wants them to remember what happened at the Red Sea. Because you realize that you're going to feel trapped. If you're a saint in a tribulation, you're going to feel trapped. The beast and his army are bearing down upon us. We have nothing to do. What can we do? And God is a God who delivers. God is a God of great power and might. And you can trust him. Yeah. So the song of Moses, the servant of God, what a title. Wow. I mean, you saw it mentioned in Exodus chapter 14, the end of the chapter, right? He's the servant of God. Here it is. He's the servant of God. It'll be exciting to interact with Moses someday. He's described as a meek man. But not only the song of Moses, but the song of the Lamb. All right, so what is happening in this vision is there's this elevation from an event that has already taken place upon the earth, and a man who is a servant of God, Moses, who did great things for God, but he's a man. And now it's expanded and our view is elevated to the song of the Lamb. And in the book of Revelation, we've gotten to know the Lamb, and the Lamb is Jesus. Because he appears as one who had been slain. And we know that John the Baptist called him, behold, when he saw him coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And God, you know, just think about how the Bible builds this, because the Bible at the beginning establishes a sacrificial system that involved a lamb. And then here comes Jesus. And he's called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he's that final sacrifice. He's the one that satisfies the very wrath of God against your sin. His sacrifice is sufficient. And so there's the song of the Lamb. The song of the Savior. The song of the Deliverer. What is this song? We are given the words here, and it says, it goes like this, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Great and marvelous. How many things do you describe as great and marvelous? I mean, when was the last time you used those words to describe anything or anyone? You know, it's similar to our use of awesome, right? Awesome has become a pretty generic word, but in raw reality, there is only one who is awesome, right? Great and marvelous. What a fitting description of our God. Great and marvelous are thy works. These are the things that he has done or will do. Are you able to praise the Lord today for his works? It does us good to take time to count the works of our God. When was the last time you took account in your life of his works? Do it as a family. Do it around a table. Dad, lead it. Spend some time recounting the works of God. They can be in the Bible, they can be in your life, they can be a family member's life. Nevertheless, it's God's work. And say, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. You know what you're saying when you say Almighty? Almighty. All powerful. Do you realize that? Our God is all powerful. Think about it. As you watch that Red Sea come collapsing down, and you're standing on the other side, your God is almighty. Think about the tribulation and the plagues and the judgments that will rage upon the earth, and your God is Lord God Almighty. No matter what happens, He's Almighty. Notice it says, "And just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Some translations will say, "the King of the nations," or even "King of the ages." Nevertheless, it speaks of His authority, His sovereignty. He's King. He's King. So it speaks of His works, and it also speaks of His ways. Just and true are thy ways. So you think about His works, the things that He has done. You think about His ways, how He has accomplished those things that He has done. How God deals with people. It says that they are just and they are true. Our God is fair. And everything He does is based on truth and genuine and sincere. This is the way our God deals with us. In truth. We don't have to be afraid of our God trying to be deceptive or sneaky or scheming behind our back. Or changing the way He's doing things to catch us off guard. No, His ways are just and true. He's our King. So He's the Lord God Almighty. Rejoice in His works. He is the King of the saints. We rejoice in His ways. Are you excited about how God works in your life? Have you experienced His justness? That's a hard one, isn't it? Because things happen in life and you're like, I don't like that. I don't like that. But you know what? We can trust our God that He is just. He always does what is right. I love that phrase. When we studied the book of Job, that was something that I learned. I took away from that study. God always does what is right. That means He's just. You know, so that goes against the perspective of so many of our thoughts to say, oh God, this is not fair. You're putting too much on me. Can't take this anymore. No, the truth is, God is always just. And He's true. He's right there out in the open. He's laid it out for us in His Word. We know how He is. So do you trust His ways? Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? This is a question demanding an answer, and the answer is, well, all will fear thee, Lord. All will one day glorify thy name. And we know that to be true. That there comes a day when all will bow before Him. All will bow. Do you fear the Lord? Do you? Do you glorify His name? Let me put it another way. Does your life exhibit that? Your coworker or your spouse, would they say this is true about you? Your life. is one that is of reverence to the Lord, that you glorify His name. For Thou only art holy. Holy. We sang today that song, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God. That's a revelation song. Holy, holy, holy. Our Lord is holy. You know what holy means? Excuse me. Is set apart. In other words, everything is here on this shelf, but our God is up here. And our God, He is completely unique. There is none like Him. He's holy. That's our God. This is important for a Christian to embrace the holiness of God. Why? Because you're called to be holy as He is holy. And so you need to get this in your mind that our God, my God is holy, and so that therefore means that's how I ought to be. Holiness. And so who shall not fear Thee, O Lord? Glorify Thy name, for Thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. They're revealed. They're laid out. Here they are. Here's the judgments. All nations shall come and worship before You. This is the song of the Lamb. Well, this is the picture that John sees in parallel with the judgments of the seven plagues. There is this message of great judgments, which we will look at in chapter 16, which are the last plagues that fill up the wrath of God. But we have this scene at this sea, and we have the celebration. Why? Because it's important for God's people to know there is much to celebrate. That there is victory in Christ. So what does this mean for us here today as the church today? We're not in the tribulation time period. The principles remain the same. Are you walking in victory? Who are you worshiping? Are you victorious in your worship? In other words, you're paying allegiance and homage to someone or something in your life. Who is that? Be victorious. Take a stand for the Lord. What about authorities? Are you rejoicing in the authority of your Lord? You don't need the marks and the numbers of the world to stand victorious for the Lord. Don't cave in to those things and the peer pressure, which is going to be strong. It is strong, isn't it? Can I get a witness on that? Sure it is. Yeah. But take a stand, as we saw with the three friends there, or three friends of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. They took a stand. Whether we live or whether we die, we will serve our Lord. And I didn't mention this, but you remember what happened. They were thrown in the furnace. God didn't keep them from the flames. He delivered them through the flames. And who was in there with them? One who looked like the Son of Man. Very likely could have been a reincarnated Jesus Christ. Powerful pictures, you think, of the Lamb. As God cares for His people through the tribulation time period. And He brings them through, and they celebrate. When was the last you celebrated the works and the ways of God? When you just praised Him and said, "Great and marvelous are You, Lord." It's a great exercise. And it's a great reminder for us all. Thank You, Lord, for the time that we could spend in Your Word. And boy, I just get excited about how You teach us and just rejoicing in Your precious truth. Lord, I come to the end of these sermons and I look back and I was like, wow, Lord, look at what You did. And I thank You. God, give strength to your people. Help us as we walk. Help us to walk with you today and this week, this month, this year, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.